Good morning. Happy New Year to you. Glad that you're starting off 2016 in the right way, being here, worshiping with other people and starting it off the right way. I hope that if this is one of your resolutions that you'll take encouragement from this. During the greet time, I spoke to a couple who's here in the church, and they said that today is the one-year anniversary of them making a decision to start coming to church every single week during the year. And here they are a year later, and they fulfilled that resolution. Not only that, they got married, and their daughter got baptized. They've joined a small group. And so when you make resolutions and you do them and you put them in God's hands, then that's what can happen. And so I'm very excited today to begin a new series. And this series is about resolutions. It's about five secret weapons to help you make and keep your New Year's resolutions. But you know, it isn't just a new thing. It isn't just a new thing to decide that when the calendar flips over to a new year to try to do something new. I mean, this has been going on for centuries. In fact, back in 1738, a literary giant named Samuel Johnson kept a diary. He kept a diary about some of the things that he wanted to do and he wanted to accomplish. And I want you to listen to some of the excerpts from his journal. He said in 1738, "O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth." In other words, which I have been spent not doing the right things. 19 years later, he wrote another entry. Now, he wrote between then, but this is just 19 years later. I'm kind of giving you his journal. It says, "Almighty God, enable me to shake off sloth and redeem the time misspent in idleness and sin by diligent application of the days yet remaining." So 19 years later, he's still fighting the same thing. So I'm starting to like this guy because I feel a kindred spirit with him. And then he wrote some variation of that very same prayer every year after that. Finally, in 1775, 38 years after his first resolution, listen to what he wrote in his journal. It's up on the screen. He says, "When I look back upon resolution of improvement and amendments which have year after year been made and broken, why do I try and resolve again? What's the point? I keep making them and I keep breaking them." He says, "I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal." Reformation is necessary, right? I think we'd all agree to that. And I believe that what Johnson is doing is he's describing human life. He's describing you and he's describing me, because we start every year thinking this is the year. This is the change. We resolve to turn over a new leaf, and this time we're serious. This time we're going to do it. We promise ourselves that we're going to quit bad habits. We're going to start good ones. We're going to get in shape. We're going to eat better, waste less time, be more content, be more disciplined, and so forth. And we're going to be better husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. And then 12 months later, we look back, we do an evaluation of ourselves, we do an annual report, and we've fallen short again. How do we keep doing it? I feel a lot like Samuel Johnson. I have made and failed at more resolutions than I've kept. Now, my intentions were good, and my resolve was strong for a while. And then when I failed, I looked on it with shame and I looked on it with embarrassment. Like, you know, I publicized that I was going to try to make these changes, and now people can look and realize that I've not stayed on that eating plan. That they can realize that I've not kept up with exercise or whatever else it is. And then what happens? Shame, embarrassment, and regret come in, and we think, oh, you know, what's the point of trying? I don't know about you, but I'm getting sick of that in my life. And I feel like there's got to be a better way. What if there was a way to keep your New Year's resolutions, the ones that really mattered? What if there was a way to not wave the white flag of surrender in your life when you try to change? So if you're tired of losing the same battles to the same seemingly giant obstacles in your life, this series that we're beginning today called Sticks and Stones is going to teach you five secrets that are going to help make your resolutions more than words. Now, this series idea and concept originated with a church in Charlotte, North Carolina called Elevation Church. And they are an innovative church that's reaching a lot of people in the Charlotte area. And so we've taken their series and we've adapted it to our setting, and we're using it to launch us into 2016. And this series is based on the familiar story of David and Goliath. Now, we're going to use David and Goliath, that story, to set the stage for 2016. And it quite possibly could be the best year you've ever had, or it could be the worst year you've ever had. And a lot of that really doesn't depend on everything with us. It depends on how we allow and partner with God to make this year the best one or not. And so for the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at the events in David's life that led up to his confrontation with Goliath. Even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you've heard the story of David and Goliath. If you haven't, it's going to be a few weeks till we get to Goliath's defeat. So that's a spoiler alert for you, that Goliath doesn't make it, okay? But David has to get prepared for that. He has to get ready for that. And so what we're going to do is spend time setting the table talking about that. And so what I want us to concentrate on for the first few sessions together is what God did to prepare David for his confrontation. Because you and I are going to be confronting resolutions this year. We're going to be confronting difficult situations, difficult people. We're going to be confronting ourselves. So we must be ready, and if we can take something straight from God's word, then we're going to be better off than just trying to do it on our own power. Now, what I'm going to be doing is every single week is going to build one week upon the other, and that's why I would really encourage, keep the streak alive. You came to church the first Sunday in the new year. Keep that streak alive. You can do it. You can be here. Okay, and every week I'm going to give you one word, and that's going to build upon the other. And this series is going to build on itself, and the setup is so very important. So let's get started. Now, what I want to do today is I want to have you take your Bibles and turn them open to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is going to be the story about when David is set apart to be king of Israel. But before we get there and start reading, I want to talk to you about an important word, because every single week I'm going to give you one word that's going to be the idea for today. Okay, so the word for today is the word anointing. Anointing. Now, according to a Bible dictionary, the word anointing means to authorize or set apart a person for a particular work or service. That's what anointing means. It means that a person is set apart, and usually in the Bible, it's a priest or a king who's set apart. And so priests and kings were the most frequent ones who were anointed. But when you get to the New Testament, you'd be interested to know that Jesus, the Messiah, is called the Anointed One. Like, he was the one set apart by God to accomplish a specific task, and that was to die for the sins of all mankind. He is the Anointed One. Now, anointing in the New Testament actually refers to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of what we call the Trinity, God, who's one but is three in one, three persons in the Trinity. And so the Holy Spirit lives inside of every single person who says yes to God, who opens up their life and says, God, I need you to forgive my sins and come and live inside of me. And the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. And the Bible says that anointing is not just for kings, prophets, and priests. It is for everyone who believes in Jesus. So here's the deal. If you are a born-again believer, if you have made a repentance decision, a decision to turn away from your sins and turn to God and open up your life to Him, and like it's a specific time that you can remember that, and then you've been baptized, the Bible says you have received the Holy Spirit, and you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. You've been set apart to do what God has called you to do. So the Holy Spirit anoints believers, their heart and mind, with the love and truth of God. That's what you have. So maybe the word anointing or anointed didn't mean anything to you when you came in. But by the time we're done today, I hope that you properly understand that it's going to equip you for what is ahead. Because what is ahead for us is a pursuit of God, a pursuit of a vision, a pursuit of people who don't know Christ, a pursuit of our New Year's resolutions. That's what's ahead of us. And so instead of looking at it like, well, I'm going to make them, but I know I'm going to break them. Instead of saying, well, I'm going to make them just to do it, but I know I'm not going to succeed, I want to encourage us to look at the truth of God's word for some affirmations. And so what I've done today is this sermon is written all in, the points are all in first person. So that long after we're done today, you can take this sermon and you can preach it to yourself. Like you can remind yourself. Now this isn't about the power of positive thinking. This isn't about repeating this mantra over and over again in your mind. But it's about believing what the Word of God says about you. And what the Word of God says about Him. And what it means for us to take resolutions. And so what I want this to do is I want you to understand that this is very, very, very important for us to begin the year the right way. So with your Bibles open to 1 Samuel 16, I want to read to you and then we'll talk about these affirmations. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Now let's stop there for a minute, get our character straight. Samuel is what the Bible calls a judge. He was a spiritual leader for the Jewish people. He was the one who decided cases. He's the one who gave people God's word. He was the one that people looked to for spiritual leadership. But the people of Israel, they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king. And so they said, "God, give us a king." Samuel said, "That's not a good idea." God said, "Yeah, I know it's not a good idea, but let them have what they want." They elected a king. His name was Saul. And the Bible says the main reason he was chosen was because he was taller and more handsome than anyone else. So they looked on the outward appearance to choose this king. Now, at first, Saul started out pretty good. At first, he followed God. At first, he did what God said, but then his heart turned away from God, and therefore God withdrew his spirit from him. And now this is what God is saying to Samuel. He's saying, "Look, I have now turned away from Saul as king, and I have a new king in mind, but you, Samuel, will have to be the one to go anoint him. I need you to go. I need you to set him apart for the work that I'm giving him to do." And so that's what he does. And the person that's being chosen is one of the sons of Jesse. Jesse is a shepherd who lives in Bethlehem. Okay, verse 2. "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" And the reason he thought that is because Saul was this maniacal, paranoid, schizophrenic guy who was trying to kill people. Okay, he was not a very, very nice guy. And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Now, anointing, remember, is this very key operative word to understand. And I want to be very clear on the application of this. We're not all called to be kings. Okay, we're not all called to be kings, but we do have a calling to do certain things. God has a will for each and every one of our lives. God has something, a purpose that he wants to fulfill in your life and through you. And in order to correctly function in that, you must be filled with the Spirit. You got to be filled with God's Spirit to do that. So here is the first of four affirmations for you that will enable you and me to make resolutions more than words, more than empty promises, and more than vain ambitions. So let's get started. Number one, here's the first thing you need to preach to yourself. I am anointed to accomplish my current assignment. Now, I want you to say this out loud to yourself. I want you to say it out loud so you can hear it and that others can hear it. Say it with me. I am anointed, right? I am anointed. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been anointed to accomplish your current assignment. Now, David, he was set apart, he was anointed to become the king. And so the way they would do it back then, this is very, very customary for the culture, they would go and perform a ceremony that was a picture of God's desire for David's life. David's assignment was going to be to do the work of God, to lead the country, not only politically, but to lead the country spiritually. This is how God would run a nation. It was called a theocracy, okay? God would lead through these men, and he would give them instruction, and they would carry it out. And so this is what David was called to do. And yet David was still just a boy. Commentators believe that David was between 10 and 13 years old when God called him. When God said to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "You will be the next king." So David was anointed to accomplish his task, even though he might not have thought that he could do it. And here's what I want to say to those of you who are believers. I want to speak to you directly today, because if Christ is in you, and remember the word Christ means, you know, the anointed one, if he is in you, then you have the ability to do what God is calling you to do, and by virtue of that, by association, it means that you can fulfill the resolutions that you make that are God-honoring. The scriptures say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is living inside of you. He's not just on you, he's in you. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is living inside me. So the Holy Spirit actually gives me the moral power to do the right thing. Whereas before I knew Jesus, before I accepted him, I was just prone to do whatever my desires would have me do. I would go wherever I was going to be led. But no, the Spirit of God is living inside of me now, and it gives me the power to say no to the wrong things. I don't always do it perfectly, but it gives me the ability to do that. The Spirit of God living inside of you gives you the moral power to live for God, because you are anointed. That's why Jesus said that the Spirit would be like rivers of living water flowing up from the believer's innermost being. You see, you've been anointed by God to be able to carry out his wills and desires. Not only that, you've been equipped with what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. You know, you see people exercising their spiritual gifts all the time around here. Preaching, teaching, singing, encouraging, by hospitality, by mercy, leadership. This all happens because people are using their gift as they've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we can meet the needs of the church, we can meet the needs of our community, all because the Spirit of God is where? Living inside us. Why? Because I am anointed. I am anointed to do what God wants me to do. We often think, oh, he is anointed. He is the anointed one. We refer to an athlete. The anointed one, the chosen one. No, we're all anointed if we know Jesus, if we all have the Holy Spirit of God. But we have to accept it. We have to open up our lives to it. Recently, Apple made their iPhones with the ability to exchange information. And I believe Droid-based phones have this as well. It used to be the Samsung phones. You could actually, you know, touch them together and you could exchange pictures or contact information. Well, on an Apple phone, there's something called AirDrop. So if I turn on AirDrop and if you are in my contact list, then I can open it up and I can say to, like, Alan, one of our deacons sitting here on the front row, if I want Alan to see a picture of what I ate yesterday at Senior Antonio's or something, I can say, Alan, look, here's my picture. But Alan has to be close enough to me to receive it. He has to give me permission to share it with him, and I have to do that as well. And so he can't get that unless I don't give him permission. And in the same way, the Spirit of God, God is saying, I want to put my Spirit in you. I want to take what's in me, and I want to give it to you. But first, what must Alan do? He must give permission. And God wants permission from you to live in you. God wants permission for him to put his Spirit inside your life. And you do that by realizing your sin has separated you from God, and that the only way you can be saved is through throwing yourself on the mercy and grace of God. So everyone in here has something that you want to accomplish this year. And I don't know where all of you are spiritually. Perhaps you are a follower of Christ. Maybe you are a born-again believer. And this year is a year that you're trying to make some changes. You want to get closer to God, closer to your spouse. You want to reach some financial goals. You want to be involved in serving. If so, here's what I want you to understand. The power is already in you. The anointing of God is in you to accomplish his will for your life. Now you just got to do it. You've got to lean into it and say, God, I'm going to do this. Now, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, I hope you'll stick around. I hope you'll keep coming so we can tell you more about this. And if you're not a follower of Christ, let me just say this. By your own persistence and ingenuity and hard work and, you know, making sure that you stay with it, you can get a lot of things done. I mean, there's no doubt you will get a lot of your goals accomplished. You will get your resolutions checked off the list if you're really strong-willed. But I want to tell you that God has so much more in store for you if you would open yourself up to him and receive his Spirit. He has a purpose and a will for your life that he wants you to accomplish, and he's going to equip you to do it more so than you ever thought. And the best way he equips you is by giving you the anointing of the Spirit when you receive him. So preach that to yourself this year. I am anointed to accomplish my current assignment. Now let's see the next scripture. I'm going to read a little bit longer in the passage. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4. So here's what happens. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Now, why would they say that? Well, Samuel was a spokesman for God. Like, God gave him a message and he would send it. And so what that tells me is that when Samuel would show up, usually it didn't always mean good news. It didn't always mean that they were just going to hear, "Oh, God thinks you're awesome. God thinks you're wonderful. You're doing a great job. Keep up the good work." Sometimes the word of God comes to us and it tells us what we're not doing right. It tells us that we need to change. It confronts our selfishness. It confronts our vain ambitions. And it says you need to change. And so that's why they're wondering, "Okay, Samuel, why have you come?" It's like, you know, when your district manager shows up unannounced one day at the office. You're like, "Hey, buddy, what's going on? Why are you here?" "Oh, yeah, I was just working on some spreadsheets over here." And, you know, you're trying to click out of your game of solitaire. It's like, you know, why are you here? That's what they want to know about Samuel. Verse 5, Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." So that's why he has the heifer, right? Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now here's where it's happening. So he's going there to Jesse's household to select the new king. And so Jesse has several sons that he's going to parade through. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." He did that just based on the fact that he's the oldest. He was probably handsome. He was the tallest. Oh, that's the one we want. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Oh man, I wish I had time to just preach on that one verse. We look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And that's what Samuel was doing. He's like, "Oh, this must be the one." But he wasn't. Verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab." I kind of wonder what this was like. Do they all have to queue up, you know, get in line, single file, one behind the other? It's like a pageant, you know, "Okay, you're up next." And they walk through it and they have to, you know, do the catwalk. What was it? I don't know. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.'" So all of a sudden it's starting to get tense around there. Wait a minute. The oldest and the second oldest are not the ones. "Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" So it's like that Price is Right buzzer when you don't get things right. Womp, 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 womp. What are they going to do? So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Building them up, right? And Jesse answered, "There is still the youngest, but he's tending the sheep. He has the job that nobody else wants. He has a job that's passed down. Nobody else wants that job. He's out tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Now, before we move on, verse 12 and verse 7 don't seem to go together, right? Verse 7 said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." So why does it say that David was good looking? Why does it mention that? It mentions that because he was the total package. Not only did he look good on the outside, but inwardly he had cultivated these deep disciplines, even at a young age. So what really matters is the inside, and if the outside looks good, that's icing on the cake. So the idea is that God looks at what man doesn't look at. He looks at the heart. All right, so here's the second affirmation, the second thing you need to preach to yourself, you and I need to preach to ourselves this year. Number two, just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Now, remember, where was David when they're bringing everybody into the room? He's out in the sheep fields, in the pasture. He's forgotten. He's underappreciated. He's undervalued. No one even thought to invite him to be here. He was an afterthought, even to his own father. But he was God's choice. And when God was making David into a servant, David was toiling in obscurity. He was not visible, but it didn't mean he wasn't valuable. And I think today, some of you came here because you need to hear that when you go through the times and the question is raised, does anybody see what I'm doing? Does anybody see the grind that I'm involved in every single day? God sees. But it does raise the question, well, why couldn't David even be called in from the pasture to be there in the same room when one of his brothers got anointed? I mean, maybe that's what they thought. Why couldn't David be, you know, just given a pass to come in and be in the family picture afterwards? He wasn't even allowed to do that. He was forgotten. He wasn't even brought in. You see, it is often the people who feel left out that God has set apart, that God uses for a special purpose. David did not look the part, and based on his credentials, he would not have won the election based on his resume. He was just a young boy. And that's good news today if you feel unseen and unremarkable. David was not forgotten by God, even though he was hidden. You see, he wasn't invisible. He was just hidden. And I think David learned some lessons in obscurity that would serve him well when he ascended to the throne. Now, being a shepherd is kind of like long stretches of absolute abject boredom. Taking them from one pasture to the next, walking them, making sure with your staff they don't run off, rescuing them every now and then from dropping over a crag or a rock. And then maybe if a predator comes, they might have to fight them off. And so it's just that those few moments that he's baking out there in the hot sun during the day. He's got to lead sheep because, you know, sheep are dumb. They're pretty dumb animals. So all this time he's learning all these things. And so it is there that we believe that David learned a lot of skills. He learned how to reflect deeply into his own heart, where he learned how to write songs. He learned to play the harp, or which is like the lyre, which is like a harp, and we'll talk about that next week. He learned all those things when no one was watching. And you see, one of the keys for us understanding what it takes to fulfill these resolutions that we have is that a lot of times what we're doing isn't going to be noticed or appreciated, but we still do it anyway. Charles Swindoll said it like this: strange as it may seem, those who first accept the silence of obscurity are best qualified to handle the applause of popularity. So maybe you have aspirations and you have high, lofty goals that you want to accomplish for God, and you're wondering, well, I'm anointed, why can't I get up and preach next week? Well, that's not the way it works. Because you've got to toil in obscurity. You've got to work. You've got to hone those skills. You've got to understand that even though you're not visible, it doesn't mean you're not valuable. God's way of preparing you for your battles that you're going to face is more effective than your method. Now, you might think that waiting is for the birds. And you might think that, oh, I wish I could be an overnight success. And you want to find the shortcut and the easy way. Those are the exceptions rather than the rule. The way God usually works, friends, is preparing us for greatness, preparing us for success when nobody's watching, when no one is around, when no one cares, when no one asks questions, when no one seems to be noticing. You see, David learned to cultivate the habit of doing little things well. That's where God taught him his valuable lessons. And in this room, you need to hear that. There are those in this room who need to hear that encouragement. You may get bored with clocking in and clocking out at your job every single day. You may trudge through your daily routines with very little interest. You may think that no one notices that you show up on time every single day, but here's someone who does. Your Heavenly Father sees what you're doing. He sees what you're doing. Craig Groeschel said it well. He said, "It's the things that no one sees that produce the results that everyone wants. It's the things that we do because it's the right thing to do." And maybe that's a key to realizing the success of our resolutions, is to realize that just because I'm not visible doesn't mean I'm not valuable. Now let's move on to the next scripture so we can see the third resolution. Now I'm just going to read two verses here because I'm going to talk about the verses in between these next weekend. But let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah." So David gets anointed, he gets set apart for God's purposes, and the Holy Spirit is powerfully living in him. Powerfully living in him. It is on him, and that means in each and every situation he's going to be in, God's Spirit is with him to guide him through that. Okay, that's what that means. And then what? We'll skip down to verse 19. Now, this is going to make more sense in context next weekend, but the next time we see David, so David gets anointed in verse 13, and the next time we see him is in verse 19. What does it say? "Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.'" Now again, the verses in between will be covered next week, but David is anointed, but he did not go straight to the palace. He did not get fitted for a robe or a crown. What did he do? He went right back to work. He went right back to doing the same old thing, but I have to believe he did it with a brand new passion. So when God anoints you, when God sets you apart, when you recognize your calling, it doesn't mean that automatically you go to the main stage. It might often mean that you go back to the pasture. It might often mean that you go back to toiling in obscurity. And here's the third affirmation to preach to yourself. I can do the same old thing with a brand new passion. I need you to say that just so I know you're with me. I can do the same old thing with a brand new passion. Now, David did not bronze the ram's horn that Samuel used for anointing him. He didn't put it on a plaque. He didn't rest on his laurels. Instead, he went back out to the sheep. He clocked back in. It reveals something about his character. As soon as he was anointed, he went back to his job. And so here's what I want you to understand. A lot of times we start a new year and we think, oh, if I just have a new routine or a new job or a new salary or a new spouse, things are going to be better. That's what we think. Believe me. We think that we need something new in our lives to get better. But maybe what God wants you to do is find a solution that doesn't include something that's a change. Maybe you just do the same old thing with a brand new passion. Some of you might think your solution to your discontentment is to get a new job or a new spouse or a new home, but that isn't how God often works. So many times we give up too easily on relationships. We give up too easily on our marriages. Oh, I'd be much happier if I had a spouse like him. Or if I had a husband like, you know, him, I could just be so much happier. Listen, you chose that spouse. That's right, I went there. You chose that spouse. And maybe the issue isn't them as much as it is your attitude. Your attitude to say, you know what, I need to approach this relationship and change my attitude. I need to change how I view them and what I expect out of them. And work on myself. I need to work on me. It could be that God wants you to change you. Because how is God going to empower you or do something new in your relationships if you're trying to escape from them? How is he going to do that? How is God going to restore that? God wanted David to attend the sheep like a king. Get ready for it, David. Go back out in the field. Keep doing what you're doing. He wanted David to continue to be faithful with what he'd been given to do. He wanted him to learn in the field something that would make him fit to wear the crown. That's what he does. We think we're headed straight for the palace. God says, no, go back to the pasture. Just keep doing what you do. Keep grinding away. Because after all, how could David learn to lead people if he couldn't learn to lead sheep? Now, believe me, there's a lot of similarities between sheep and people. But how is he going to learn to lead people effectively if he didn't learn how to lead sheep first? And how is God going to give you something greater when you can't even be faithful with the little that you have? He won't. That's not how God works. You can take the anointing of the Lord seriously and say, you know what? I'm going to change because the Spirit of God is living inside of me. You can take the anointing, the Holy Spirit living inside of you into any situation, a dirty situation, a smelly situation, a daunting situation, an impossible situation, because the Spirit of God is living inside of you. And perhaps what will really change about your situation is not to incorporate new habits necessarily, even though that's not a bad thing to do, we know. But keep doing what you do with a brand new passion. I love verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward, and he was still just a kid. His voice was still cracking when he would call the sheep. He wasn't even shaving. And maybe we need to keep doing the same old things, reading God's word, eating right, exercising when we can, obeying God's word, putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Those same old practices hold the potential to radically change the new year. It can change it for you if you'll only give it a chance. Mark Batterson wrote a book called Praying Circles Around Your Family. It's called The Circle Maker. But in that, he gave an illustration in which he talked about standardized math tests as they were compared between Japanese children and American children. Now, the Japanese children scored consistently higher than their American counterparts. Now, some people would assume that a natural proclivity or tendency toward mathematics is the primary difference. Like, you know, Japanese kids are just more innately drawn to mathematics. But researchers have discovered that it may have more to do with effort than ability. In one study involving first graders, students were given a difficult puzzle to solve. So the researchers weren't interested in whether or not the children could solve the puzzle and even get it right. They simply wanted to see how long they would stay with the problem before giving up on it. And so the American children lasted on average 9.47 minutes. And the Japanese children lasted 13.93 minutes. In other words, the Japanese children tried 47% longer at solving the puzzle. Is it any wonder that they score higher on math exams? So researchers concluded something, that the difference in math scores might have less to do with the intelligence quotient and more to do with the persistence quotient. That study not only explains the differences in standardized math scores, the implications are true no matter where you turn. It doesn't matter whether it's athletics or academics, whether it's music or it's math. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. Success is a derivative of persistence. Now, Bible commentators tell us that between the time that David was anointed on that day and the time that he confronted Goliath, a period of 4 years passed. 4 years of doing the same thing with a brand new passion because of the anointing of God. David stayed the course, and it brought him to a better sense of purpose. And what David learned was that he was getting ready to enter the boot camp on the road to becoming a king. And it did not spare him from the pasture, even though he was destined for the palace. And I think that same truth can apply to us as well. Here's number four, the fourth affirmation to preach to yourself this year. I have been pre-approved by God. Now again, I need you to say this again with me. I have been pre-approved by God. David was chosen by God to become king, and he didn't spend his time looking over his shoulder and wondering, am I good enough? Do I have what it takes? Can I really do this? See, when he was very young, Samuel walked into his house and poured oil on his head. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Samuel the aged whispered in his ear the meaning of the symbol, "You will be the next king." God had pre-approved David. All because David was a man after his own heart. Now again, how did he react to that promotion? What's striking to me is what David did not do. He didn't get cards embossed or a plaque to put on his desk. He didn't arrange for a coronation and a parade. He just went back to work. He said, God, use me here in this place. And he didn't keep asking, am I really good enough? Am I cut out for it? Am I the man for the job? You see, God's pre-approval is something that all of us have. You know, the Bible says that God wants every single person to be saved. Every single person. That he wants all people to come to repentance. That God wants every single person to know his love and to tell about his love. You see, God's pre-approval is something that some of you need to hear. Like, you think that you're not good enough. And God says, yes, you are. You are pre-approved by God. Because when you realize that God's anointing sets you free, and he's made you uniquely and has a unique purpose for you, you can do what God has called you to do. You don't have to keep trying out for a part that God has already awarded to you. You are his child. He loves you. He cares about you. God called David a king when he was young. And if God calls you a king, no matter how old you are, you're a king. And if God calls you his child, no matter how young you are or how far away you are his child. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because I love the modern phrasing that this gives us and the clarity it gives. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance, he pre-approved us, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's what God has done for each and every one of us. And today what I want to do is I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to talk to your Father about what decisions that you need to make. So will you bow right now with me as we pray together? Father, we come before you because we affirm that your selection of us is not by mistake. God, we believe that you're looking for those who will say, God, I know you've chosen me, and God, I want to be used by you. And Lord, if we have already been called and anointed with your Spirit, our calling is to be faithful. We know that our calling is to take the tasks that are demanding and daunting, whether we are students working through college or we're in marriages that are going through rough times, or whether we're in jobs that we're dreading going back to tomorrow. Lord, you've called us your own. We are pre-approved by you, and you can empower us to see our resolutions through the end of 2016 and beyond. God, we pray that this would be a banner year for us as we realize that we are anointed to accomplish our current assignment. As we realize that just because we're invisible doesn't mean that we're not valuable. And so, God, we want to commit to you this year to do the same old things with a brand new passion. Thank you, God, for pre-approving us. Thank you for your mercy and grace. And now, God, I pray for those, and I lift up those who want to say yes to you, who want to open up their lives and their hearts to you through prayer today, and that some form, that they'll whisper this prayer in some form in their own words. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Make me whole again. Live inside of me. I invite your Spirit. I invite your power as I turn from my sins and I turn to you. God, I've made a mess of my life. And the only way it can be saved, only way it can be redeemed is through your power. And so, Lord, I pray that someone now would invite you to come in and live inside their hearts, to live inside their lives. God, I also pray that their decision would be accompanied by a response to go public with their faith, to name you as Savior, and to be buried in the waters of baptism. Father, thank you for this new year. Thank you for the new opportunities that we have. And I pray that as we look ahead to this next 365 days, God, that they would all belong to you. Thank you, Father, and we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Now, what's happening next?